This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa yunsitu lil imamu fi khutbatihi. A person is obliged, ritually obliged, to be quiet and to listen to the imam during his khutbah. We may have mentioned this before. إِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنْصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. That when the Qur'an is being recited, be silent. Listen to it and be silent, so that you know, perchance you be, you mercy be had on you. And one of the tafasir that I heard from the mashayikh was, "Fastami'u lahu," is for the khutbah, and "Fastami'u lahu" is for the khutbah, and "Ansitu" is for the salat. That listen to it in the khutbah and be silent for it during the salat. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, إِذَا قُلْتَ لِصَاحِبِكَ أَنْصِتْ وَالْإِمَامُ يَخْطُبُ فَقَدْ لَغَوْتَ وَرُوِيَ مَنْ لَغَى فَلَا جُمُعَةَ لَهُ رَوَاهُ الشَّيْخَانِ وَغَيْرُهُمَا. The Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that if you say, or when you say to your companion, while they're speaking or fidgeting around during the khutbah, just be quiet and listen. That in and of itself is haram. Even that much itself is haram. And in a narration of this hadith, the addition is made that whoever in and of itself is the haram, not paying attention. And whoever is not paying attention, lahu means like something that's meaningless, like doing something meaningless. And the person who's doing meaningless things in the khutbah, that person, Jumu'ah doesn't, they don't, their Jumu'ah is not valid either. So, this is important. And we talked about it a little bit last week as well, but, you know, not to fidget around on your phones, and even if you're taking notes and things like that, just listen. That has to do also with another issue, which is that, you know, not everything is about the information you learn from stuff. Sometimes the spiritual benefit that you get from listening to the khutbah, it transcends what talking happens and what information happens. Everybody's so concerned about information and about what information they have, and there's a difference between knowledge, which is knowing, and certainty, and understanding, and just having a lot of information. So, وَيَسْتَقْبِلُهُ النَّاسُ. People should face the khatib as well. The people should face the khatib as well in the khutbah. So there is, this has to do not only with those who are in the first row, because there is some of the fuqaha that say the first row, their haqq is to face the qibla, but the text seems to indicate that this includes the people in the first row as well, and it also includes people who can't hear the khatib. This is another thing, right? When you went to go open the door, we're talking about the only thing you get from the khutbah. It's not just information. Nowadays, what do people say? They say, "Oh, Sheikh, I really enjoyed your khutbah," and I'm like, "Oh, I'm glad, mashallah, I could entertain you, mashallah. Thank you so much for that. I'm glad I could entertain you." Forget about that. Mufti Rashid Ahmed Ludhianwi, rahimullah ta'ala, he was the Grand Mufti of the Islamic Republic. In one of Mufti Taqi's teachers, He used to be the khatib in the neighborhood that my in-laws live in. So my father-in-law told me, someone actually came to him one time, and this is just, you're just asking to be like, mashallah, you're just asking to be given like a Sufic lesson in like nafs reduction when you do something stupid like this. But he went up to Mufti Rashid, and he said, oh, Mufti Saab, your khutbah, I love your khutbah because I always have an increase in ma'lumat. In information, you always tell me something new. And Mufti Saab looks at him and says, really? That's not what I give the khutbah for. I give the khutbah hoping you'll have an increase in ma'mulat in your deeds. So the idea is it's not just the information that's there, you know? People say, oh, the khutbah is an occasion to discuss things that are important to the community. And, okay, it is an occasion to do that, but that's not what the khutbah is. A car is a nice place to get warm when it's cold, but it's not a heater. It's a car. A car may have a nice sound system. A car may have Bluetooth, and a car may, do many things for you. But principally, what is it? It's a vehicle to get from point A to point B. If it fails, then there's better ways of heating yourself up and etc. And there, you know, you go buy a stereo, you know, for $1,000. It's cheaper than a $10,000 car. And the stereo will probably be better than the stereo that's in the car. So the khutbah is what is the khutbah primarily? It's mentioned in the book of Allah Ta'ala, فَسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. It's the remembrance of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, which is primarily a spiritual thing. It's not primarily to discuss matters of importance and win friends, influence people, and hobnob with the people running for city hall in your masjid ward because you need to get the permit in order to build the whatever basketball court without which everyone all the Muslim youth are going to hell apparently, and all these other wonderful things that we do. Right, but the khutbah is not for all of them. Primarily, it's for the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala. So this in the occasion for bringing up this tirade, which I bring up relatively frequently, is directly connected with the mas'ala that we said that people should face the khatib. It's written in the hashia that even if they're in the first row and even if they can't hear him. Because remember, in the old days, people couldn't, and maybe mics go out, sound systems go out, etc., etc. It's still a sunnah to face the khatib when you can't hear anything he's saying. So, tell me something. And this is a big protest people have. Say, oh, khutbah is in Arabic, should be in English, blah, blah, blah. Which is fine. It's a position of the madahib. If some person or people, seem to prefer it for whatever reason, usuli or otherwise, hey, you know what? Good for you. What wonderful, right? As a person who is like looking at the issue without a horse in the race, I find it silly. Like one of the arguments people say, "Oh well, people can't hear it; they're not going to benefit from it." And the fact of the matter is, perhaps for a large portion of the history of the ummah, there are significant percentages of people who couldn't hear the khutbah. Now, obviously, that's not ideal; it's not optimal. But the question comes up, if you can't hear the khutbah, is there any benefit in going to it? And what's the answer? Of course there is. Which means what? And is not being able to hear the khutbah an excuse for not attending it? Absolutely not. So what does that mean? That the intention of the khutbah is primarily as a vehicle of remembrance. And the intention of the khutbah is primarily spiritual rather than intellectual or any of these other wonderful, wonderful things that I'm not against at all. No, Sheikh said that, you don't have to understand anything. You just show up a khutbah and don't listen to anything. No, those are all wonderful, wonderful things. But, the mind being spry, it should be able to, prioritize things and understand things in their correct hierarchy. وَالْغُسْلُ لَهُ وَاجِبٌ. And he says that to bathe for Jum'ah, he uses the word wajib, but the word wajib, generally speaking, means fard in the Maliki school, with the exception of some masail of Hajj. The word wajib and fard mean the same thing. Here he doesn't mean wajib as in fard. Here he means wajib as in sunnah wajib. He means it's a sunnah mu'akkada. It's a rigorously emphasized sunnah to make ghusl for Jum'ah. The theoretical background of why the Prophet ﷺ made ghusl, such an emphasized sunnah for Jumu'ah is because there's a large concentration of people in a small space. And because you have to be so close to people, if somebody smells bad or is in a bad state, it will harm a great number of people or annoy a great number of people, and it will be a distraction to a great number of people. So he instituted the sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of bathing for Jumu'ah. The sunnah, the masnoon, according to the Maliki school, the masnoon ghusl for Jumu'ah is muttasil bil khuruj. It's connected to leaving for the masjid. It's not just, you know, this is a difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha and the madhahib that you know, is it sufficient just to take a bath in the day in the morning or something like that, and then go about your business and whatever. Malik considered it to be the point. I mean, it's very obvious from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People used to come, workers, laborers, things like that. They used to come from their work and from their labor, and they'd be in not a like the super greatest of states. And then what would happen is they would you know, bother other people. So Malik said Malik's opinion is that, or Maliki Madhab's opinion is that, because the ghusl is not for the day of Friday, it's not in honor of the day of Friday. Like the ghusl of Eid is in honor of the day of Eid. So even if you don't, even if you're like in the desert and there's not going to be an Eid prayer for you per se, it's still a sunnah to bathe on that day, in honor of the day. Unlike that, the ghusl of Jumu'ah is in honor of the salat itself, and it serves a very practical purpose. And so Malik considered it that sunnah ghusl is had how? By making it before you leave, versus just doing it at some nondescript time earlier in the day and then going out about your business and whatever. Well, Sheikh, I have to go to work and this and that and another thing, and what are you saying that, like, you know, like, I can't, no, okay, fine. Malik's opinion is that you're not able to do that ghusl. A, it's just a sunnah, it's not a fard. B, there's opinions of other madhahib, inshallah, you know, if you can't follow one thing, follow the other, inshallah, there's some khair in it as well. There's a mercy in the differences of opinion of the ulama. But if you're able to, you know, if you're able to somehow take a shower before going to the masjid because you don't have work that day, or because you can make it home that day or whatever, or like, you know, your whatever way you figure out to do it, good for you. Is it something you should like, well, Sheikh, you know, I don't make a whole lot of money and the only way I can do it is to, like, you know, whatever, go on Hotwire and get a $200 hotel room because I work downtown and then shower over there and then make it. And okay, then don't do it. It's not fard, right? Allah Ta'ala, there's a mercy in him making whatever he made the way he made it. That's basically that. That being said, mashallah, sabiqun, there are people, some people, mashallah, that the normal folk will think are crazy from the Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they love the sunnah so much, they'll do, they'll like, you'll go as far as you can go, and then you'll just see them shoot past you, like, you know, if you can do it, good for you. If it's difficult, then don't do it. Nobody asked you to do it. Nobody asked you to do it. And it's, you know, piety is like, don't try this at home. Don't try to be more pious than you actually are. You're going to end up hurting yourself and burning yourself out. There's no benefit in that. And the fact that there's another person who, mashallah, has their nafs in check so much that they can do like 10 times more and not burn out, that's more of a discussion for the topic of tasawwuf than it is for fiqh. But this is the mas'ala. It's Maliki fiqh class, so that's what we're learning here. وَالتَّهْجِيرُ لَهُ حَسَنٌ. Tahjir is what? Tahjir is going to the salat early. And tahjir, the time of tahjir starts from the time of the sunrise. And it lasts all the way until Jumu'ah itself. And so there's a very famous hadith about the tahjir. من اغتسل يوم الجمعة ثم راح في الساعة الأولى فكأنما قرب بدنة ومن راح في الساعة الثانية فكأنما قرب بقرة ومن راح في الساعة الثالثة فكأنما قرب كبشا أقرا. ومن راح في الساعة الرابعة فكأنما قرب دجاجة ومن راح في الساعة الخامسة فكأنما قرب بيضة فإذا خرج الإمام حضرت الملائكة يستمعون الذكر. And so the meaning of the hadith is what? Is that the person who in the first hour of the day, and the word hour here, I don't think it means 60 minutes because people weren't rolling around with like G-Shocks in those days. But sa'a is, it means an hour also, even in those days, but it means just some amount of time. That the person who goes in the first time, the beginning time, that person, and stays in the masjid essentially, that person will receive the reward as if they sacrificed a camel. And this is a very, I mean, these hadith are really beautiful because they give ways for, sorry, my wife is calling me. Yeah, so they give ways for people who don't have a lot of money to earn the reward of people who do have money. And the other thing is that they, in Jahiliyyah, they used to consider the sacrifice of animals to be a really big deal. And so it's using that understanding in order to make people's hearts connected to those things that are important in the deen. The sacrifice of animals is something almost universally considered to be like a sacred act among ancient religions. And Allahu A'lam, perhaps it's a carryover of some primordial deen that our forefathers had when the different tribes and nations were not so spread out. And so there's a memory of that amongst people. So the person who goes in the first quantum of time, that person, they'll receive the reward of having sacrificed a camel. The person who goes to the masjid in the second quantum of time, it is as if they sacrificed a head of cattle. The person who goes in the third quantum of time, it's as if they sacrificed a horned ram. The person who goes in the fourth quantum of time, it's as if they sacrificed a chicken. And the person who goes in the fifth quantum of time, it's as if they sacrificed an egg, like donated an egg for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. So you can see there's, you know, de-escalation of reward as time goes on. And when the imam comes to the masjid, it's a sunnah for the imam to just come in straight for the khutbah, not to come and read his sunnahs and sit there, unlike everybody else. It's an exception. So when the imam comes in, the angels will gather in order to hear yastamiruna dhikr. They gather to hear the dhikr. Again, the word dhikr is used to mean the khutbah, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which can be had without having to hear or even understand what the khatib is talking about. And we've talked about that before, that sometimes not being able to hear or understand what the khatib is saying is a mercy, but we're not going to open that chapter again. By the way, this reminds me, sister, you had asked a question with regards to the reward for the sins being forgiven from Friday to Friday. Mm-hmm. And how is that going to be fulfilled by a woman if she's not going to Jumu'ah, or if she has more reward praying at home? And I actually asked, I mean, I had a good idea how I can answer the question, but sometimes even I like to hear the answer from my teachers. So I asked one of my teachers, mashallah, and he recorded and sent a very beautiful message. And he said that it's a beautiful message. Why? One is because I'm very fond of my teachers, mashallah. Perhaps I've mentioned it every now and again. Another reason is because what the sheikh said was that the point of the sunnah and the point of the deen is not vested in particulars. because almost all particulars have some sort of exception or context in which they're to be understood. But the general theme of why those particulars are useful is because of something called ittiba'a, that you should follow the commandment of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the rule is, if there's ever an act for which some sort of reward is promised, if following the sunnah precludes you from that act, then the reward for following the sunnah is greater than the reward for that act. And so there's so many things, you know, there's so many things that a person can think about. So for example, right, there is reward in, there's reward in saying the prayer properly, right? If someone is about to walk over a cliff and they're blind, and you're in the middle of salat, and you're like, mashallah, this blind brother or sister is obviously walking toward the cliff, and you're the only one who can shout and say, hey, stop, 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 you know? If you shout, stop, 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 it's going to break your prayer. The prayer has a reward in it, but this is something, the commandment of the sunnah to save that person's life is a higher commandment than the one of finishing the prayer. And so this is a very overarching principle, that if the sunnah commands you to do something, even if there's reward promised for that thing, then by following the sunnah, you not just receive the reward for that thing, but you'll receive a higher reward for having followed the sunnah. And that's the thing, especially if a person makes the niyyah in their heart, had it been possible for me to do this, I would have done it, then that reward is vouchsafed for that person. And then the following the sunnah is a deed separately that has more reward than that deed as well, and you get both of them then. And this is something like, I remember once I asked a sheikh about, and this is for normal people, not people who have like psychological, mental health issues that have misgivings. There's a different way of treating that. But for a person who is mentally a healthy person, like if you wonder, you prayed and you wonder if you, prayed properly or not, and what should you do? There's a reason to repeat the prayer and there's a reason not to. The reason to repeat the prayer is that there's a possibility it wasn't said properly. The reason not to repeat the prayer is because, it's for a person's own mental health. They should not give in to misgivings that are baseless. So, if it's something that happens often, then there's a different way of dealing with it. If it's something that happens occasionally, a person should repeat the prayer, and then they'll receive, inshallah, the reward for the first prayer, and they'll receive the reward for the second prayer, and they'll receive the reward for being cautious in the middle. So similar to that here is that if there's ever a promise for something in the sunnah and you're not able to fulfill it because of some other necessity, these things happen all the time. You know, it's in the Uwais al-Qarni. Uwais al-Qarni is who he is, a person who heard about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his da'wah, and he loved him so much that he would see him in dreams. And this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever saw me in a dream, that person has actually seen me because shaitan cannot take my form. And so he asked him, Ya Rasulullah, in a dream, he asked him, I wish nothing more than to come to you and accept Islam at your hands, but my mother is old and there's nobody else to take care of her. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded him in a dream that, no, you take care of your mother then. And that's an example of what someone might say, well, taking care of your mother is not going to have more reward than being a companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But ignoring your mother is going to basically gut all the reward that you would have gotten. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to do something that is of higher reward, even though both of them are things that are very high level. And he was a person who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved so much that he told Sayyidina Umar and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhum that after I die, there'll be a man from Qarn, his name is Uwais. When you meet him, ask him for his dua, because Allah Ta'ala will accept his intercession on behalf of more people than the flocks of the tribe of Kinda, which is it's basically a big number, mashallah. And anyway, his whole story, there's no need to repeat it right now, although it would be nice, but we have limited time. The point is what? Is that the point is that a person should follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not fixate on the particular thing and the reward for it, but know that even if the reward isn't mentioned for something, the following of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that regard is higher. It's higher than the named reward. Even if you don't know what it is, you have a yaqeen and certainty that the reward is higher.
So for women, basically, that means the reward is higher for us to stay at home. So take that and not be particular about so much attending Jumu'ah.
Yeah,
because the reward might include that plus by following this particular sunnah.
Yes,
right?
that is correct. And I would say there are exceptions to it. It's not such a hard and fast rule in the sense that, like, it is better to stay home. But there may be reasons a person would want to go to Jama'ah. Like, you know, you're a student of knowledge and it's going to be some alim who's going to give the talk, that the speech of which is beneficial. Or, you know, you're going to go insane because you haven't gone out in the week and, like, the children are driving crazy and blah, 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 and all these other things. These are all valid reasons for the sisters to go to the masjid, and then they should have, you know, like the brothers, they should be particular to go to the masjid in a way that's not disturbing for other people, and that's you know, in line with the decorum and the etiquettes of going to the masjid and whatnot. That's all right. But in general, all other things being equal, there being no exceptional circumstance that changes things. Yes, if a woman says that, yes, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there's more reward in praying at home, and she sticks to that, then that's a superior. And I find it funny that there are going to be a lot of people who are going to be like, "Whoa, how come I can't go to the masjid? This is bogus, right?" And on the flip side, most of our men don't go and pray in congregation. So, yeah, following the sunnah would do everybody quite a bit of good. But Allah Ta'ala have mercy on us.
It's funny you say that, because with rebirth women, mm-hmm. we come from church and attending some type of spiritual thing once a week anyway,
mm-hmm.
and we work with non-Muslims all week, so that's our out to be around Muslims.
Yeah, like I said, if there's a need from another angle, there's definitely scope for the sisters to attend Jummah. That's why I was mentioned earlier in the chapter that it's if a woman comes to Jummah, it's valid, or if a traveler comes to Jummah, it's valid. They just, you know, there's it's not like, you know, it's not like whatever, I went to the casino. You know, it's not haram or bad, like, you know what I mean? It's just a suboptimal choice, all other things being equal. And if all other things aren't equal, it might actually end up being, you know, the best thing to do. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. But it's important before, you know, jumping in all the exceptions to know what the baseline is. And then afterward, a person can make an informed decision with regards to what is best for them. وَلَيْسَ ذَلَكَ فِي أَوَّلِ النَّهَارِ وَلَيْسَ ذَلَكَ فِي أَوَّلِ النَّهَارِ لأن مالك رضي الله عنه كره السعي أفوان لها بعد طلوع الشمس لأنه صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يفعله ولا أحد من الصحابة رضي الله عنه من خوف الرياء والسمعة وإنما فسرنا اسم الإشارة بالسعي لأن الهاجرة شدة الحر وهي لا تكون في أول النهار عند طلوع الشمس فإن قيل كراهة التكبير المشار إليه بقول المصنف ليس ذلك في أول النهار ينافيه قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم من غسل يوم الجمعة واغتسل وبكر وابتكر ومشى ولم يركب ودنا من الإمام ليسمع لم يلغو كان له بكل خطوة عمل سنة أجر صيامها وقيامها فالجواب ما قاله بعضهم من أن معنى بكرة أدرك الباكورة أدرك باكورة الخطبة ومعنى ابتكر قدمة في أول الوقت. So there's a little bit of back and forth about about what the meaning of this hadith is. Malik considered the tahjir, the going to the Jum'ah, not being from the sunrise time. He's just considered to mean early, because nobody, his proof is that the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, nobody used to actually just go and sit down in the masjid after Fajr. And he also said that if you come so early, the Salaf were very concerned with riya, with showing off, that you'll become famous for it. And even if you don't do it to show off in the beginning, but it's inevitably the worm will eat its way into the heart. So he considered it just meaning going early. And so if the commentator on this point, he said that some of the people who argued against Malik's view, they say the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever bathed on the day of Jummah, when washed on the day of Jummah and bathed, and I assume washing means the clothes because you have clean clothes, and then bathed themselves on the day of Jummah, and they went early, and they went early in the morning, got there early, and walked and didn't ride. This is another sunnah of Jummah, is to walk and not ride. I know most people live so far from the masjid that it's not always possible, but if it is, the walk won't kill anyone. It is good for you. And another thing is, I don't know, Allahu A'lam, maybe if, you can park like on the other side of the lot, or like park in the far lot and give other people spaces and things like that. But the walking to the masjid is itself, if you can't do it the whole way, then one would hope that whatever part of it you can walk, there's a lot of reward in it. So that person doesn't ride, they walked and they didn't ride, but they walked. They walked, but they did, and they didn't ride. And sat close to the imam so that he could listen, and he didn't do other meaningless things during that time, like be on your phone, all that other stuff people do nowadays, or talk to someone else. That person, every step that they take will be written for them as the good deeds of a year. The reward for fasting that entire year and for the prayers of that entire year. So basically he says that no, the word bakara, means that they just got the first part of the khutbah, and ibtakara means that they came in the first time of the prayer. And he goes, bakiru bisadaqati fa'innal bala la yatakhataha so he basically brings all these proofs that this word doesn't necessarily, which seems at first glance to mean go early in the morning, it doesn't necessarily mean to do something early in the morning. He brings all these proofs from other hadiths, which the same words are meant, and it's obvious that it doesn't mean going early in the morning. So that's something to keep in mind. Malik, though, the old Mashaykh Imam Hanifa, Imam Malik, they were hardcore. They were not like they used to think about all kinds of things that like you and I would never think about. Like Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, he used to consider keeping masahif in the masjid to be a bid'ah. Like you used to hang out with some hardcore bid'ah police type brothers, right? Did you ever hear that from anyone? No. I read that, I was like, what? He used to consider keeping masahif, the copies of the Quran in the masjid, to be a bid'ah. And I was thinking, like, and it's like, okay, when you read something like that, you just keep reading. You have to keep reading because you know that there's going to be something coming up. And so the person asks, like, the person might ask, why is it a bid'ah? I thought it was a sunnah to sit in the masjid and read Quran. And Malik used to say, Malik said that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to go and read Quran from memory. They didn't used to read from masahif. There's no recorded, instance of our example that there was even one mushaf in the masjid that was sitting on a rack somewhere. So, those people, they were the salaf. Malik was the last of the salaf. They were very, very, very super extremely preoccupied with the preservation of the sunnah to a degree. I think people afterward, if they were that preoccupied with it, it would be disingenuous, because there's huge parts of the deen that are missing from people's lives. So to worry about like things like this that are they're much lower in priority than the fact that people don't even pray in the masjid at all in the first place. So some of these things aren't like that. You may hear it and you'll be like, wow, that's wow. And but it's because the old mashayikh were preoccupied with things like that.
During Malik's time, was there
Masahif. People started bringing masahif into the masjid at that time. He didn't like it. He said it's better if you go to the masjid to sit and read from memory. That the masahif shouldn't be placed. If someone wants to, I guess maybe you can just bring your own with you or something like that. But he considered... Obviously, I think this masala is basically lost in outer space in this age. If someone asked me, like, we're building a masjid, should we not bring masahif? Because I heard Malik had an opinion XYZ. I'd be like, no, just go ahead and put them there. Because if you don't, then nobody will read anything. And, you know, but you should give deference to the fact that they were thinking at a very different level. And they're thinking about things in a different way. If you can't do what they did, at least you can appreciate their thought process and understand what the hikmah and the wisdom is behind it. There are so many deeds a person will never do. All you can do is make intention in your heart. And you know, maybe Allah will reward you for it because of that. If you do it sincerely, He will reward you for it. And that's why it's sometimes the knowledge is more important than the action itself. You know, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that... the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is what, like, the person who makes sincere dua to be a shaheed fi sabilillah, Allah Ta'ala will write for him the rank of shahada even if they die in old age on their bed. So that's, you know, that's all of these things. You just make intention sincerely inside of your heart, and Allah Ta'ala, may He write the reward for all of us. وَلِيَتَطَيِّبْ The person should then also put on perfume. Obviously, that's only for the men. There's a whole difference of opinion also about the perfume. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the perfume of the men is the one that has a strong smell, a good smell. And the perfume of the women is the one that has a very faint smell that you can only smell from close. But it has like a color in it. So the women used to wear like saffron, for example. The smell is very pleasant, but it's faint. You're not going to from across the room smell it. But it has like a soft yellow type color. For the women, if they go to the masjid, they shouldn't wear any of these things. It's sunnah for a woman to wear perfume and all these things inside the house, not outside. So the commandment here is for the men because they're commanded to be in the masjid. And, you know, if you're commanded not to smell bad, then you should also by extension be commanded to smell good. وليتطيب ويلبس أحسن ثيابه, and a person should wear their best clothes, because the hadith and that the tafsir of that is what is that they should wear their best white clothes. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ilbisu min thiyabikum al-bayada, fa innaha khayru thiyabikum wa kafinu fiha mawtakum." Wear from your clothing white, because it's the best of your clothing, and shroud in it your dead. So white clothes is sunnah for Jumu'ah. The tafsir is that for Jumu'ah, the white, wearing white is the sunnah, the best, your best white clothes you have. And for the Eidain, it's what the best clothes, whatever your color they have, the best clothes that you have. So you'll see that, mashallah, I enjoy wearing dark colored clothes. But Jumu'ah, usually, unless, you know, I'm caught up and unable to do so, I'll wear my white clothes. I'll wear my white turban instead of my black turban and things like that. وَأَحَبُّ إِلَيْنَا أَنْ يَنْصَرِفَ بَعْدَ فَرَاغِهَا وَلَا يَتَنَفَّلُ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ وَلْيَتَنَفَّلْ إِنْ شَاءَ قَبْلَهَا وَلَا يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ الْإِمَامِ. And a person should, he says, it's preferable to us that a person should leave right after Jumu'ah is done. And Allah Ta'ala says in His book in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, إِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, when the salat is done, then leave, spread out in the earth. You know, this could be, this, even though it is the grammatically, it's the Sighat al-Amr, Fantashiru, it's the Sighat al-Amr. It can be interpreted either as a commandment or it can be interpreted as permission. right? The form, the grammatical form of the command, it can mean permission as well as a command. Someone's like, "Can I go? Go." It doesn't mean that they want you to go. They're giving you permission. Malik considered it, however, he considered it sunnah to just leave after the Jummah khutbah is done, because the sunnah is to pray your nafls at home. The reward for praying in the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, which Malik considered to be 1,000 times more than any other place other than the Masjid al-Haram, but in the Masjid al-Haram it's just less than 1,000 times more, still more than there. That's for the 5 daily prayers in congregation for the men. And this is actually, by the way, Sheikh, he mentioned this sister. He said that think about praying in Medina Munawwara in congregation in the Prophet ﷺ's mosque. 1,000 times more than any other place. And it's more than, except for what? Except for the Haram Sharif in Makkah Mukarramah. And even that Haram Sharif, it's more than it, just not by 1,000 times. So he said that when the Prophet ﷺ said in his own masjid that a woman's prayer is more rewarded in her home, then that means that includes even the Prophet ﷺ's own masjid. That means that this is a great glad tidings for the women wherever they are. Because just like there's a mujahada for a man to pray in the masjid, there's a mujahada for a woman to pray at home. It's not easy. It means carving out a space in the home in which there's all the distractions and things like that. And so he said that's something that he actually, I remember that now after reading this part of the lesson, that he'd actually said that. And he said that the praying in congregation, how much reward there is, the woman gets more reward than that in her home. But anyway, coming back to the what we were saying is that the reward is for praying in the congregation. Every other non-congregational prayer, so other than the Eidain and the five daily prayers and any other prayer that you have to congregate for, like the rain prayer and things like that, all the other prayers, there's more reward in praying at home. Even in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid, people go and pray over there because they're visitors and because of their shauq and their desire for that for that place, that they won't, and they cannot find the benefit and the happiness that's in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam anywhere else. So they want to spend their time there, but even that, those people, they'll receive more reward if they pray at home. And there's a different spirituality of being so close to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that masjid. So fine, if you're afaqi, if you're someone from far away, there should be some leeway for a person if they wish to pray their other nawafil and things like that over there. But as far as from the reward for the prayer, just the prayer itself is concerned, even men and women, they would have received more reward for praying at home. And so Malik, the primary reason, and Sheikh just told me this year, he brought my attention to it. I never really thought about it before or read up on it too much. He said the primary reason Malik considered it makruh to read to pray your nawafil after the salat in the masjid is because people, they're so excited about Jummah, and then they're after the Jummah prayer is over, they just start praying all these prayers, and everyone is doing it. So again, he said this is, he fears that the am person who's uneducated will think that this is a sunnah. It's not a sunnah. And once a person thinks something that's not a sunnah is a sunnah, then it becomes what? Yeah. Becomes a bid'ah. And, you know, even if you don't like the people who say the word bid'ah all the time, it doesn't mean that the word, you know, that the concept doesn't exist. It is a concept in the deen, and people misusing it doesn't mean that it's not. And that was the primary reason he considered it better. Just once the slot's over, just everyone should leave. So Mauritania, you know, if you're done with the prayer, the Jummah Salat, the masjid clears out very quickly. Pakistan, they're not Malikis. MashaAllah, people be marathon. They be, MashaAllah, they tag team all the way up until Asr, MashaAllah, some of them. It's like Tarawih every night in the masjid, MashaAllah. And that's also, there's a lot of khair in that as well. Although there are two different ways of looking at it. He considered it is okay to pray Nafl prayers before the Jummah prayer, because if you're supposed to be there early, what are you going to do in the masjid but pray? So he said that it's okay. He didn't consider it to be good to that to sit and pray too much in the masjid after Jummah is done, people should just leave. If they want to pray more, go home and pray. But it's okay to pray while you're in the masjid before Jummah. But the imam shouldn't do that. And I think we talked about that before, that the imam's sunnah is for the imam to just come in when it's time for the khutbah to start and just go straight to the pulpit. He doesn't read, right? وَلْيَرْقَى الْمِنْبَرَ كَمَا يَدْخُلُ. And that he should go straight for the mimbar. He shouldn't even pray the two rak'ahs of tahiyyat al-masjid. He should just go straight for the mimbar. Are there any questions?
Is it true Malik had a very narrow definition of what is considered the Prophet's mosque?
Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't know. Oh. I'll try to look it up and see, inshallah. What do you mean by narrow definition?
It's not what's currently what's considered Masjid an-Nabawi, like the whole expansion.
Mm-hmm.
It was during Hajj, they were saying that it's actually part of the old, like it's actually literally what the Prophet's mosque was back when.
So I've heard this attributed to Ghazali. I haven't heard this attributed to Malik.
Okay.
In fact, in the Muwatta of Imam Malik, there's a hadith regarding the expansion of the Masjid that happened in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu.
Mm-hmm.
And in that hadith, there's actually the objection is raised that you want to expand the masjid. How can we change the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ from the way it was when he was here? And he said the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, who, didn't you hear him say, whoever builds a house for Allah Ta'ala, a masjid for Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala will build for him a house in Jannah, to say, no, it's good to expand it. Which is another thing, mashallah, for all of our people who are in fundraising or whatever, you can use the hadith even for expansion fundraisers, but khair. That being said, I don't know. Maybe there is something that I don't know. It's just right now, it's not, the pieces aren't fitting in my head. I'll look it up and let you know. Mashallah, I wish that Sister Amida, particularly that you spoke Arabic, the Sheikh sent a very beautiful reply. Maybe I'm not doing justice. Maybe I'll try to transcribe it and translate it completely. But he sent a very beautiful response. We should always remember, inshallah, that those teachers that brought us knowledge. I'm not blowing the own horn. I'm saying about my teachers that please, inshallah, as a courtesy for them, who taught, you know, everything without asking for a cent in return, and who gave, who only gave and never took. And it's not just one generation, it's every generation between now and then, that you always make dua for them and pray for Allah Ta'ala that He rectify their shortcomings and take care of whatever needs they have, or if they're gone from this world, their children, their progeny, and take care of, you know, all those things that a person, if they're busy teaching fiqh, they cannot do for themselves. That Allah Ta'ala give them the best of this world and the hereafter. Any other questions? Yeah. I'll send it. Well, you have another friend that speaks Arabic who's from Pakistan as well. She can translate it for you too. Mashallah.